there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. It is my pleasure to present to you a new episode of The Next Step with Father Vazgen. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're tuning in. If you're a regular listener, welcome back. The Next Step is the voice of Armodoxy, a weekly podcast that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. Our seventh season is well underway, inspired by our spiritual pilgrimage to both sides of Mount Ararat. Father Vazgen's messages are timely, thought-provoking, and based on Christ's principles of love, faith, and hope. At epostle.net, we reach out to those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. We produce these shows free of charge and make them available for download at epostle.net, as well as via multiple podcatchers, including Apple iTunes, Blueberry, Stitcher Radio, and our very own epostle app. You can also subscribe to receive email notifications every time a new episode is released. However you choose to tune in, we invite you to sit back, turn up the volume, and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vazgen, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, episode number 350. Wow, we made it. This is a podcast that, well, connects the dots between the spiritual, the emotional, and the physical. It's a podcast that connects the dots between the contemporary and the ancient. In fact, we look at life through one of the most ancient of all Christian traditions, Armenian Orthodoxy, polished up for today. This Armodox look is yours for the taking. And if you're ready, I know I am. Let's take the next step. Well, so good to have you with us today. It is a beautiful day here in Southern California. I hope it's beautiful wherever you are, and definitely it's beautiful to be together. And I want to start off with that beauty, because we usually do this toward the end of the show. I thank you for joining us, and thank you for your support. But I cannot thank you enough for making this podcast what it is. I just realized as we were making the introduction, this is episode number 350. I think about the 350 episodes that we do have. This morning I had an incredible meeting with the artist Gregory Baylarian. We were talking about the 100-year journey project, putting it all together, and we talked about the different means by which we communicate, and these podcasts surely are one of those unique ways that we get to communicate. They resonate on different levels. So first of all, let me thank you. Thank you very much for all of your support in making this podcast the success that it is. The Next Step is really it's really true to its name, because it is taking the next step. Every day we find new people that are listening, that are tuning in, and I really appreciate all of the comments. That being said, I also realize that every day we only have an opportunity to look forward. And, you know, we've been doing the Lenten series this week. I don't know if you've been listening to it. If you haven't, I wouldn't say this a few days ago, but I would tell you today. Because when we started like a few days ago, you know, and you know my little secret, you know, I always say this little prayer. Lord, if you open my mouth, I will sing your praise. It's a psalm. And I always say this just before I start my sermon or before anything that I have to express on behalf of the church or on behalf of the ministry that we're engaged in. And I don't know how some of these things really evolve, but they do. And certainly this year's Lenten journey into the Divine Liturgy is really that step forward. It is a next step. And if you haven't listened to it, At this point, I would say, yes, do you listen to it? I didn't expect it to be moving in the direction that it is moving, and I do feel the Holy Spirit really moving us in that direction. It's a look at the Divine Liturgy, but in different terms. It's not like, okay, this is a set of vestments, this is a cross, this is the Eucharist, and this is what it means. But a practical application to those things that hopefully over the 40 days, it'll be a series of podcasts that you can listen to any time. And it basically becomes an instructional tool, a means by which you can engage in the Divine Liturgy at a very personal level. And this is what I mean. The Divine Liturgy is celebrated by all of the major I was going to say the hard line, but the major traditional churches, of course, in the Armenian Orthodox faith, of course, in all of Orthodoxy, the Divine Liturgy in the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, it's sometimes known as Mass. The Divine Liturgy is the preparation of the Holy Eucharist. It is our means of communing, communing with God. And the Holy Communion is exactly that. It is not just a symbol of Christ, but it is Christ himself who is being presented to us. So here you have an opportunity to engage. And now think about that for a moment. Whatever tradition you're in, whether it's in the Orthodox tradition, Roman Catholic, Episcopal, I mean, when you go to the Divine Liturgy, Christ is being presented to you. Christ is being presented. Christ is there. So if Christ is there in your midst, what could be more important on the outside? Okay? And this is an important message that I'm learning every day because, you know, as life goes on, you sometimes mess up. For lack of a better word, you screw up, right? You do some things and you say, wow, what's going on and what did I do? And it's full of these kind of experiences. We make mistakes. Yesterday I did a funeral and one more time that little phrase came up. Yesterday I did a funeral for a man who was born in the Soviet Union, Soviet Armenia, back in the 1940s. And he went through World War II as a child and then the difficulties of the Stalinist era. He came to America and really from the sweat of his brow made life for himself. And during the eulogy, or biography, one of the family members got up and listed a bunch of attributes of the man. Okay, he was this way. He was kind. He was generous. He was self-giving, self-sacrificing. He was a man who wasn't scared to work. He was a man who took care of his family, took care of those responsibilities in his life. And he kept going, going, going. Now, you've got to realize, and this is unique as an Armenian priest, I run into this all the time, especially recently here in America, because we have so many people from the former Soviet Union who were brought up in communism and really didn't have the opportunity to engage in faith, in religion, in the church. And so now they want to be baptized. They want to come to terms with who they are. They want to be part of the communion. And after all of these things were said about this man, it was my turn to talk and give the message of the day. And I said, along with all those characteristics of this man, he was also a God-loving man, a man who loved God. And, you know, all of a sudden, when you're in a room of a few hundred people, 400 or 500 people, all of them from that former Soviet Union, all of them with that same background, and you can tell this as an Armenian priest, we have a few markers. Like, for instance, when you say the Our Father and you say, let's all say it together, and people don't know what to do, or basically don't even know how to do the sign of the cross, you realize that, okay, some education has been missing over there, but you don't blame them. Them, of course, but As I got up and I said, this man was a God-loving man who loved God. And all of a sudden, you can see in the people's face, like, okay, are you just blowing some smoke? Are you just looking at us and talking to us? Like, you know, like, do you really believe that he was a God-loving man? And I explained to them the words of Scripture. It says, you cannot love God who you cannot see, when you don't love the brother and sister whom you do see. In other words, by loving the brothers and sisters around you, aren't you therefore expressing a love for God? And of course, it's not as easy as that, and I don't want to pretend that, you know, this man was a man of faith or anything, but he certainly was a man who was, true to the name, gentleman. He was a man who was gentle. He was a true man. And I think that in saying that, we understand that we all have to find the image of God within us and within each other as well. And if you think about all of the difficulties that we go through in life, it's so easy to beat ourselves up and say, I should have. When really the beauty of life, every second of your life, from this moment on, and now from this moment, and now from this moment, is in front of you. And so it's really a beautiful thing that you have an opportunity to create from this moment going forward. And yeah, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of difficulties that we have to contend with. There's a lot of misunderstanding and ununderstanding, not understanding how things work out. And partially because of our impatience, we want to know how the end is going to play out. But the ride is what we're in for. And like it or not, that's the reality of life, that we don't know what one day opens to the next. But we do know that it is in front of us. And so we have an opportunity to do. Now, this being said, this entire process that we've been engaged in, these podcasts, The Next Step, has really given me an opportunity, and I hope you too, to really examine what is really the bare essentials, what is important in life. And we're realizing, as Armadoxy is developing, I think this is the part that has been a surprise for me. I never, when we first started off the podcast, I never thought that we'd develop something called Armadoxy, basically the faith without the excesses, okay, without the hoopla. I never expected Armadoxy to be the result, but Armadoxy has evolved, and it is evolving. We have an opportunity to talk, we have an opportunity to share, to kick around some ideas, and we understand that, you know, if we put Christ at the center, what are you putting at the center of your life? You're putting love. And that love is a difficult one. It has pain. As Dr. King said, there can be no deep disappointment where there is not deep love. So it implies that if you have love for something, get ready. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Think about that statement, the ultimate statement. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, how do you think he felt when his only begotten son, this gift that he gave us, was put upon a cross, was spat upon, was betrayed, was forgotten? How do you think he feels right now? And this is that disappointment that accompanies that deep love. This is that deep hurt that accompanies that deep love. And so as we are unfolding Armadoxy, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this opportunity that you give me to come into your lives, to share with you some of the trials, tribulations, some of the fun things, some of the sad things that go on in my life over here. And in so doing, an opportunity not just to be cathartic, but an opportunity to really engage in a dialogue. And I want to thank you all from the bottom of my heart that you give me this opportunity and this means by which we get together once a week to share in The Next Step. Now, this week, you could have, you could say, are you crazy for doing it? With everything else on the schedule, I did decide that we are going to do this Lenten journey the next 40 days. And that's what's being presented to you. If you haven't heard it, now I'm telling you, go listen to it. It is really cool. It is unfolding. It is talking about the vestments in real terms. Okay, when you put on those cuffs, when the priest puts on his cuffs, he's talking about strength, strength of soul, strength of mind. When he's putting on the vagas, the blinders, so that he can't look elsewhere. Well, what is that? Is if not about focus? When he's putting on the robe of salvation, all of these articles of faith. And as we're going to go through in the next, 35, 36 days, we're going to see that each of these moments throughout the Divine Liturgy calls us to really focus in on something that is essential in our life. That is to be able to serve something greater than ourselves. To be able to have a life that is greater than all the tangible existence that we see around us. So, thank you very much. All of that being said, I want to say thank you very much. Let me go to the song of the day, because I'm going to share with you something, a mind blower for me. Yesterday, we were at the Western Diocese where Dr. Ruben Adalian spoke, and I'm going to be telling you about that in just a couple moments. Right now, we kick over to the song of the day. Hope you enjoy this one. Thank you. was called Moosh by Ara Gevorkian. And I hope you enjoyed it. A little bit different. I thought we'd do a little bit of Moosh music because, well, we had a chance to be out there last year. Last summer, we went through Western Armenia, and that's where Moosh is. And it was really one of those surprising places where there was so much evidence of Armenian life, and then it was gone, right? 100 years ago. 100 years ago, Armenian DNA was taken out of that area, and now we're bringing it back. Well, let me tell you about that in a couple moments. But for right now, that was Moosh Ara Gevorkian. I will definitely have a link on today's show notes so you can check out not only that song, but all of his great music.
And when the war was over, I went dancing in the street with the corpse of my dead brother to the sacrificial beat. Then the Boy Scouts and the Legionnaires came home from overseas, singing glory, hallelujah, to the swank Gestapo beat. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Last summer we had an opportunity to go to ancient Armenia, the historical lands, or what many times while we were in Armenia proper, that is the Republic of Armenia today, a very small portion of what Armenia was. When we tell people that we're going to go on the other side of Mount Ararat, many people would say, oh, you're going to Western Armenia. In fact, not only many people, everyone said it. It was really kind of odd, you know. We're going to Eastern Turkey. We'd tell them, oh, you're going to Western Armenia. Okay, well, I love that, yeah. So we went to Western Armenia, and as I shared with you, the listeners, throughout the last year, many experiences from our travels, I do, in the entire sense, we were in a town called Moosh, and before that in an area called Van, Lake Van, one of the largest lakes in the area, salt water. Yeah, my wife Susan actually dipped in there. I wanted to too, but this one was one of the big regrets, okay? I just got through saying, you know, we shouldn't look back, but it was a big regret because I was there and I had left. I didn't have anything to swim in, okay? And here's the regret part, that I sat at the shore. I took my shoes off and got my feet wet in there, but my wife got in there and she was actually floating. It is three times the saltiness of the ocean, okay? So she was floating on that water. And the regret part was that afterwards, as we walked up the hill, there was a small little store up there where, guess what, they were selling bathing suits. If I had known, if I had only known, yes, if I had done it differently. Anyway, I didn't. But Lake Van and the entire region of Van, once inhabited by Armenians, is now desolate of no Armenians. There's just Turks and Kurds. And we went up to a small little village area up on the hill, the mountain of Varak. Now, Varak, I've shared with you that story. The cross of Christ actually walked through there. It's a very special holy shrine for me because it was on the feast of Saint Varak that I was ordained. So I felt always a kindred connection to that area. And this summer I had the opportunity to visit there and actually take some soil from the land, from that holy and sacred, and yes, blood spilled on that land, that very sacred, drenched in the blood of the martyrs. And I took some of that earth with me and brought it, which now resides in a small little bracelet that I wear every single day. In fact, the lady who made this bracelet, Karen Hazarian, I'm going to make a note and put a link on our show notes to the jewelry that she does because I was so touched that she made this for me. But the earth, the soil from that area has a very special mystical quality to it. Of course, it's always been sacred earth, but then especially now with the martyrs being declared as saints, I mean, the blood of the saints is in that earth right now. That's wild. That's wild. And I do feel it. I do feel that energy. I don't know how to describe it. It's part of that mysticism. It's that mystical quality that comes to us from the saints and from these artifacts and from these relics that are all around us. And we had a chance to go in that area. Now, what we learned last night, this is what I'm getting to. Last night, we went to an exhibition by Dr. Ruben Adalian. We were hosting it at the Western Diocese. And don't worry, you will get to know the exhibition very close and up hand, because I'm going to put a link on today's show notes to the entire exhibition. And I'm saying that because, all right, you want a confession? Okay, this is only because you're Next Step listeners, and you know I feel close to you, okay? So let me confess that I was doing the opening remarks for Dr. Adalian, and I was up at the podium, and his laptop and the small thumb drive attached to it, I could tell that the exhibition was on that thumb drive, okay? So I thought to myself, wow, this would be nice if during the course of this thing, if I could get a copy of this. And while I was busy scheming and conniving of how to take that file and get a copy of it, guess what he said? He said, and for all of you, this exhibition is online and you can download the PDF. I said, oh. Wipe the sweat off of my brow, saying, I don't have to do anything like that. I could just go and download it. So anyway, you will not have to think about how you have to manipulate me. You're going to get this file. Okay, so I will make sure that you get it. But here's what was interesting. Here's what was fascinating. In fact, I liken it to a puzzle. Imagine a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle, where, you know, they have those tiny little pieces, and throughout life you have these tiny little pieces in life. You don't know how the puzzle's going to end up, and so you can't really see the whole picture. This was a missing piece. What was the church doing? What was the church doing during 1915, during the genocide? And Dr. Adalian presented that. Now, that being said, I've already made an appointment tomorrow morning. I'm going to be interviewing him on our Armenian Christianity Today series. So there will be a video of this. So I'm going to ask him some of the questions that maybe some of you will have as I'm going through this. But what his studies showed was that the first responders to the Armenians were the Armenians themselves. And that Holy Etchmiadzin was not silent through all of this. Some people say, where was God? Where was the church? But in fact, Holy Etchmiadzin and the reigning pontiff, or the Catholicos of all Armenian, His Holiness Gevorg V, Surenyans, was actually one of the first people who developed the early warning system for genocide. Now, if you read some of Samantha Powers, you read some of the books on genocide today, you know that there's a whole system of this early warning system. But in that time, 100 years ago, remember, the word genocide hadn't even been coined. And here was the Catholicos of all Armenians, Kevork V, who had really exercised all the powers of his Catholicosate, and had actually written to the President of the United States. So the President of the United States was well aware of the massacres and the atrocities that were taking place in those areas. Now, going back to Varaka or Van, Lake Van, if you draw a line between Yerevan and Van, there's a straight line that dissects Mount Ararat, or goes on the side of Mount Ararat. You don't really need to go around it. And so he was talking about that the first people who were leaving, who were fleeing the atrocities, they would go over the Araradian plain, and the first thing that they would see, not Yerevan, not this screaming capital as it is today, it was just a small little town with dirt roads, but they would see the domes of Etchmiadzin. And Etchmiadzin, that center of the Armenian church, was what called them, and they would just go there. And the tragedy became that out of mere exhaustion, they would get to Etchmiadzin and die. And the large number of people that were there, orphans, in Etchmiadzin, the courtyard of Etchmiadzin being full. And he was documenting this with pictures, with illustrations, with notes. Just fascinating. that the Armenian church was there as the hands of Christ, as the arms of Christ, through the actions of the Catholicos, the voice of Christ. And why do I say this? Because if you've been listening to any of our podcasts, to The Next Step, or any of the things that we do on In His Shoes, it's so essential that we work out our faith through the good works that we do. I mean, this is the call that Jesus has throughout the Gospels. Most familiar to us is the one that he says, when you feed someone, when you give drink to somebody who is thirsty, when you visit somebody, it's like visiting me, it's like giving me a drink, it's like giving me some food, because you've got to do to your brothers. It doesn't matter what you talk about to God. What really matters is how that expression with God is articulated through your actions with one another. Very, very important. And here is Etchmiadzin, as St. Paul had said, the body of Christ, actually doing the work of Christ. Now, last summer when we went to the Western Armenia, or the historic lands, and then also had an opportunity to go through Armenia and through Artsakh or Karabakh, and you see the church, the physical entity, the churches, the monasteries, you realize that here's a group of people that were connected spiritually to a divine force that was bigger than their lives, a divine force that gave them the assurance of what? Faith, hope. Hope in a tomorrow, and knowing that love conquers all. And this is a big one. And I shared this with you, and I shared with you many of the stories, and I shared with you the idea of the pearl that Christ talks about, when you find that pearl of great value and dropping everything. And we have it. We have found that pearl, and it is inside the Armenian church. It is what we call the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. And you drop everything, and you go after that pearl. And I shared with you some of the ideas of faith, hope, and love being articulated through the church in its work and in its mission. Now, there's another side to the church, which is what I talked about a few minutes ago, the body of Christ, the actual physical, which St. Paul over and over and over talks about. The body of Christ. We are all members of Christ's body. And there is a foot that can't say to the hand, hey, you know, like I'm better than you, because without the hand, that foot is never going to get its shoelaces tied. The hand can't look at that foot and say, hey, you know, I made it all because, you know, I don't need you. Well, that hand can't move forward unless the foot puts one foot in front of the other foot and moves it forward, and so on and so on. You get the idea, right? St. Paul likens the church to the body of Christ, the actual physical body. In other words, if Christ is going to be engaging in life today, he needs a body with which to do that. To work it out, to be the hands, the legs. And this is what this exhibit showed us. The Church of Christ, the Armenian Church in action, with orphans, with thousands of refugees right there. And then you start thinking about the secondary issues that come out. Okay, what the Turks started, who was continuing? Well, a lot of it because of natural functions of life. Sanitation, for instance, the flow of water. We take these things for granted. But you got 10,000 people there, and you have sanitation issues. You've got the need for water, and slowly you've got a disease coming out. And he actually said it was many years later, in the early 1920s, when people were still dying because of a result of genocide. So you've got this incredible situation, and during what time period? How long did Etchmiadzin have to switch gears, so to speak? How much time did it have to turn from the center of the church and change the gear so that it becomes this refugee center? He said all of a few months. Between April and August, it was already flooded with refugees. People coming over the mountain, people coming through the plains, looking for refuge. And in fact, the exhibit itself is called The First Refuge and the Last Defense, the Armenian Church, Etchmiadzin, and the Armenian Genocide. It had to have been one of the best exhibits that I have seen. I've seen many about genocide. This one was very special to me, of course, as a priest, because it was the missing puzzle piece. I knew the church couldn't be silent. I knew the church had to be working out there. Now let me get back to Varaka, or the area of Van. What was interesting also last night, we found out that, of course, the most famous Armenian who has come from the Lake Van area, or at least to me, let's qualify it by that, was Magardich Kharimyan Hayrik. He was the Catholicos of all Armenians during the turn of the century. And he was from the area of Van. And part of this exhibit, they had uncovered a picture of Kharimyan, of Magardich Kharimyan, before he was Catholicos, as the abbot father of that monastery at the mountain of Varak. Okay? The holy place I was telling you about. And interesting, I know, here's another new discovery last night. We found out that even when Kharimyan became the Catholicos of all Armenians, he retained the rights to be the abbot father of that monastery, even while he was Catholicos. So imagine he was governing that from Etchmiadzin on the other side of Mount Ararat. Just fascinating story, one right after the next. I cannot impress upon you enough to really take some time to go through this material. It was enlightening, eye-opening, and really a missing piece to the puzzle. I say all this because here's the bigger issue, and that's what I want to leave you with today. Something to contemplate. As we were looking at these stories, and certainly so many different exhibitions, movies, opportunities to engage with the genocide, especially this year because it is the 100th anniversary of the Armenian Genocide, I thought to myself, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Some of you have been to my Facebook page, know that I have a picture, it's a cherished picture, that I'm standing with a Darfuri refugee, someone who escaped the first genocide of the 21st century, namely Darfur. And he's wearing a t-shirt that makes a poignant statement, one that sometimes, unfortunately, we forget about. He says, instead of mourning a genocide, help prevent one, help stop one. Wow! What a message! And that's what I was thinking about last night, as I'm watching these pictures, as I'm listening to these stories of refugee, of mothers, of children, of people coming, of orphans, of disease. I'm thinking, this is going on right now. We're talking about an event that took place 100 years ago, and here we are today. Here we are today. And it's still continuing. I've had that in my life. I've had a unique, unique perspective. I'm probably the only person who could say this. I'm not the only one. There's a couple people who could say this. I just thought of who else was over there. Okay. I have a unique perspective. I have one foot in the first genocide of the 20th century, and I had one foot in the last genocide of the 20th century. I'm a survivor in a sense. I grew up with the stories, the horror stories of my grandparents telling me about the Armenian Genocide, the first genocide of the 20th century, and I had an opportunity to go to Rwanda, the last genocide of the 20th century. And I'll tell you, the stories are identical, which makes you think that it's just a matter of locale. The stories are the same. And certainly Samantha Powers, in her books, and in particular the book that I read, The Problem from Hell, America and the Age of Genocide, she addresses this issue that there are patterns. And so today, as we stand here and we look at this geopolitical situation of, in other words, there's politics and genocide is part of that, and it's from region to region, and you as a practicing Armenian Christian who is now called to say that you must put it into action. You have to take a stand. It's not enough to say, I love God. It's not enough to go and light a candle. It's not enough to just burn some incense. It's not enough to just listen to a podcast. It's not enough to just go through a Lenten journey and say, I now understand the divine liturgy. Well, if you understand it, there's a logical next step, and that is to do something about it, to do something about your faith. That means to get out there, to work for justice where there is injustice, to work for providing food and shelter where there is homelessness and famine, is to get out there and be a voice against genocide and stop that genocide. Can you do it? Well, I don't know. That's one of the hard ones for me, because we see so many people, and it becomes overwhelming. But I have to believe that the power that we do have is greater than the power of evil. So I always talk about this, and I share this with you, that this is an important understanding. If you have that understanding that the power of good is more powerful than the power of evil, if you have an understanding that love is more powerful than hate, I mean, that's a big premise. That's a big leap of faith, right? But you got to believe that. If you're coming into this game as Armadoxy, as a Christian, you've got to believe that love is more powerful than hate. Okay, so you come into the equation with this premise, and now you say, okay, there is a lot of hatred out there. There's a lot of death out there. There's a lot of evil and violence out there. Can it be overcome? Yes, it can. Not by more evil, not by more violence, but by the straight power of love. And this is a hard one and a difficult one for people to understand and appreciate, as it is for all of us, because we are conditioned to believe that might is right. Yeah, if you have enough might, you can take over anything. Yeah, that's true. You can go over there, bomb the hell out of everybody, right? Not using that word like literally, bomb the hell out of the people, right? I'm just like, yeah, no more. No more playing around. You're finished. But what does it do? It just incites more violence, because the only answer they have at that point is yet more violence. So at some point, that cycle has to be broken. And it has to begin with us. I'm not saying go out there and hand out flowers, but then I am saying that. Go out there and understand that you have compassion within you. You are created in the image of God, and so is everyone else. If they are, we don't have the right to go out and bomb people. What we do have the right to do is to seek that image in other people. It's a hard one. It's a really, really hard one. One which we've talked about many, many times here on The Next Step. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. It can't be, because we have enough evidence to justify that type of action. You say, what? What evidence have we seen? Well, look at your life. Look, I don't even know the particulars of your life, okay? Every time you've had difficulties and you've appealed to the goodness, to the good side within you, haven't you succeeded? Yeah, you've had setbacks, but haven't you succeeded? Isn't the universe, isn't the mark of the arc of the universe bent more towards that goodness? And you do see that. When I think about who we are today, throughout the world, whatever your background, whatever your tradition, where are you today? Well, it's because of what people have gone through. And you see the goodness, and you see that that goodness can conquer the bad. This exhibit that we saw last night is just one of many that we'll be seeing and we'll be studying. I wanted to share it with you because to me it was exciting to learn that the Armenian Church had this dimension to it, had a dimension that was about fighting that evil with the goodness. And I'm praying, and I'm asking you as Next Steppers to take on that responsibility to understand that you are the church. If it's going to begin someplace, it has to be us putting our faith into action. Today, there is a genocide taking place in Darfur. Today, there are refugees that are leaving Syria. There are people that are struggling with the threat of ISIS. There are people all over the world who are suffering because of hunger and thirst. There are people who are suffering because of basic needs. Can we reach out to them? Maybe you can't change the entire world. You can't change an entire situation, but you certainly can provide for one or two people. You most definitely can provide for a handful of people. If you're listening to this podcast, you know you can do that, right? Because you have some means. You're listening to it on an iPhone, you're listening to it on a computer. You have some means. And so, with that being said, guess where my segment is? A segment into walking in their shoes. I'll be back after Susie says her words.
Hi, this is Susie for In His Shoes Ministries. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we must avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at epostle.net. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
A ministry is what a church does. Okay? A ministry is what a church does. This apostle ministry that Susie talks about, that I talk about, is a ministry. Okay? It's not a church. Not a membership thing. It's not about getting involved. It's a ministry. It's reaching out. In His Shoes is the parent ministry. And In His Shoes is walking in the shoes of others. In other words, it's not enough to just commemorate. We need to be able to articulate. We need to walk in the shoes of others and feel their pain. Now, this year, we have a In His Shoes, 100 Souls in His Shoes coming up. I've shared with you over the past few weeks and perhaps past month, different ideas about getting out there and doing service organizations. Today, in the last few days, we've had an opportunity to rethink how we're going to be presenting that. And I'm very excited because I think it's going to make a lot of sense and a whole lot easier for everybody to connect. Because people have been asking me, how do we connect? How do we get involved? What if I'm not close to you? How do we get? And I understand leadership is very important. I had a tragic experience last week where I saw a place, and I won't go into where it was. Oh, how I wish I could tell you, where I saw a place that was really basically without leadership. Yeah, it was a church leader who wasn't doing his work. And you see it all fall apart. You see it all fall apart. Not because he was a bad person, but basically not understanding the concept of ministry, but understanding the church as this building, understanding function, in terms of structures, rather than in terms of spirit moving forward. And I realized how important leadership is, and that's what made me rethink how we're going to be doing the 100 Souls in His Shoes. So I want you to be ready. Think about service projects, what you'd like to do. Think about outreach programs. Get ready. April 24th, it's a Friday this year. On that very special day, which one of our Catholicos is Another piece of the puzzle I found out last night. One of our Catholicoses designated April 24th as the day of Armenian Martyrs Day. I always thought that it was on the Armenian calendar, that was a day that nationally we accepted. No, it was the church that put it on its church calendar, and therefore the rest of the community, the rest of the world, went along with it and understood that April 24th is the day of commemoration. Wow! Got it? Church designated it, okay? So this year on April 24th, we're going to be doing 100 different activities. 100 souls in his shoes. We're going to have 100 people. Of course, these numbers are just figurative. The way it's looking right now, I know it's going to be way over 100. It's going to be quite a bit over, okay? But these are the numbers that we're using because, of course, it's the 100th anniversary. And think about where you would be good in outreach. Would it be serving a meal to somebody who's hungry? Would it be providing shelter? Providing a means by which shelter can be made? Would it be providing clean water to an area that's infested of disease? Would it be something along the lines of providing shelter to refugees? Education to children who don't have opportunities, whatever it may be. I want you to meditate about it, think about it, because under our new program, it's the same program, actually, what we've been talking about, but the means by which we'll be able to accomplish that will be a lot easier, and I look forward to sharing that with you next week. I know we're up against the clock right now, so I'm going to call it a day right now. I want to thank you for joining us and just thank you for all the wonderful comments. During the week, get involved with us. Do find us on Facebook. Of course, our new website, inhisshoes.org. It is shining, getting a lot of compliments on it. Please engage in that website. A lot of material over there, a lot of things that you can see, understand, and learn from. I will have links to what I talked about today on our show notes. Do check that out as well. And finally, a plug for our own new podcast. It's called The Lenten Journey into the Divine Liturgy. It is wild. It's a wild ride. I don't know where we'll be next week, but trust me, it is the ride is half the fun. Of course, I always encourage you to get involved with all of our blogs, the Grandview Days, the Inside the Pomegranate, Janine's blog, the Daily Exegesis, all kinds of stuff for you to increase your spirituality. Get ready to take the next step. On behalf of the wonderful crew who put today's show together, Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, this is Father Voskin inviting you again next week and throughout the week to take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.